But now, please welcome the bienvenida, por favor, the marvel from Mallorca, Maravilla de Mallorca, Rafael Manzanares.
Good morning. Well, it's been nice. Dave, sit down. Well, it's been nice being here with you in Sweden. And thanks to whoever planned the teachings chapters, this will be the last time that I'm with you. I've been given chapter 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians. So, and he told me, Thijs actually told me, you got 40 minutes. So, I'm going to take Craig's session. Oh, no, who's teaching afterwards? I'm going to take both sessions. I'm just kidding. Anyway, let's pray. Actually, just before we pray, I'd like to mention something to pray for. I just got a message, and I went on a dive. A friend of mine treated me to go to Egypt, and we went to wrecks, just ships that were sunken. And there I met a Finnish guy who did not walk with the Lord and whose dad is a pastor. And I just got a message from him. He said, are you still in Scandinavia? And where are you? And I said, I'm in Sweden. And he said, oh, too bad. He says, my dad just passed away from a biking accident. Will you please pray for me? So his dad pastored for years in Finland. So if we could just pray together for him, it would be wonderful. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love. We thank you that I know Tommy's hurting, and he asked for a prayer for his dad, but really, his dad is with you. We would like to pray for Tommy, that he would just remember his dad's love for you, and that he would realize, Lord, that the only hope that he has to see him again is to be with you. And to believe you. So we pray, Lord, for this family in this time of tragedy, Lord, that you would comfort him, comfort them, Lord, and that your living hope would be there in the midst of the mourning, in the midst of the suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And obviously, we're going to go slow in some areas, and we'll cruise through some other areas of the passage. But hopefully, you know, just we'll be able to draw some good lessons from it. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Corinth, like Dave said, was the sexual capital of the world, pretty much. I mean, it was just complete. It was pretty much like Mallorca, you could say. I mean, what usually the rest of Europe is ashamed of doing in their countries, they usually go to Spain, to Mallorca, and do it there. It was to grow in Corinth was to grow in immorality. The Greek word for sexual immorality here is porneia, and the sin that is mentioned is incest. Jewish law forbade this. Leviticus 18:8 says, the nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. Deuteronomy 22:30 says, a man shall not have his father's wife, nor uncover his father's bed. But funny enough, even Roman, the historian Cicero, also condemned such cases in the Roman Empire. In a sense, you didn't really need, and Paul is saying, I mean, there's sexual immorality among you, as is not even named among the saints. In a sense, you didn't even need Christianity to realize that that was wrong. And yet, it was happening in the church. Paul is saying, it is bad that this thing is happening. But you know what? When we think about this, that Paul is saying, he's not so shocked about the actual sin. I mean, he says, it is reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and such is not even named among the heathen. But what shocks the Apostle Paul is that they're not doing anything about it. He says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Notice that this sin that was going on is not something that happened on a one-off. It was in the sin is actually in the present tense. There is, and a man has. It was an ongoing situation. The Corinthian church had lost the perspective of how sinful sin is. And one of the worst things that can happen in the church is when we begin to condemn sin, and we'll look at it in a minute, when we begin to condemn sin on the outside, but begin to tolerate sin on the inside. I believe that the Christian should blush. I believe that the Christian should have a sense of shame at certain situations. Jeremiah speaks and says, you know, that the Israel had lost, they had no shame, neither did they blush. I like being around people that blush. I like being around people that when something said that is inappropriate, they just turn red in their face at a sense of embarrassment. Well, the Corinthian church, they had completely lost that. They had someone that had taken their husband's wife, and they were like, isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? I had a dear friend. And she was an older lady. She's since passed away of cancer. But when she was diagnosed with cancer, Loretta went over to see how she was doing, to try to encourage her. And she said, Louise, how are you doing? And this woman looked at Loretta and she says, Loretta, I haven't walked with the Lord for 50 years to doubt him now. We've been through too much together. And she says, the fact that my daughter is dating an unbeliever is worse than my cancer. That's perspective. That is, I believe what the Christian should be is a person that's able to see the severity of sin and see the sinfulness of sin. But the Corinthian church had become like Corinth. What happened that they should be boasting instead of mourning? What happened in the Corinthian church? Some people think that maybe it was one of the leaders, so they were a bit respectful about it. You know, they were a bit afraid of actually dealing with it. Other people think that maybe it was a great giver in church. Maybe he was one of the, I mean, if we lose him, if we correct them, we ain't gonna get no more money. And other people believe that it was actually a sense of love, sort of the misconception that tolerance is love. Whatever the reasons, it was not mourning the sin, and it was actually failing to deal with the sin. And God takes purity in church very seriously. And you know, Dave yesterday spoke about having friends, having a group of people that we trust that are able to speak into our life. And he's stealing half of what I need to say tomorrow, you know. But you know what? One of my life verses is, it's better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. And we can sort of develop this thing where no one ever says anything bad about anybody to the person. I actually took one of my mentors, really, and I said, do you see anything in my life that I need to change? Am I grumpy? Am I whatever? I mean, is there something that you see? And there's a longing within me in a realm sometimes where people will talk about people all the time, but never to the person. There's a longing within me for friends that I know love me that would be able to tell me something. I mean, you know, I've preached with my zipper down before the whole sermon and nobody told me. It's just like, what in the world? But there's a longing within me for someone to be able to say, you know what, Raph, I love you, but not fault finding, but just I love you, but there's this one thing about you. We should long for that. And Paul did it. Now, I have a friend, one of the elders at church in Mallorca. We were praying. You know, we adopted not because we wanted to do a good deed to humanity and adopt a kid. We adopted because we couldn't have children. And Loretta wanted a child, you know. Loretta said, I would like to go for adoption. And we went. And you know, obviously, you can imagine how many prayers went for us to have children. People will always say, oh, man, you guys will be great parents. We just want to pray for you to have a child. I'm like, well, they're not coming. What do you want me to do? And I have this friend that actually, we're about the same age, and we were in the office. And he's English. And he was praying for us, and he just exploded. I mean, you can see it was like a convulsion of tears. Man. In that moment, I was like, I couldn't care less about praying for kids. I've got a friend. I've got a guy that actually loves me. And to have someone like that that's able to speak into our life is to be treasured. It might hurt that someone speaks into our life, but better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Now look at how he wrote 1 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. Verse 4, chapter 2, it says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Notice how he wrote the letter that he wrote. I mean, he says, it was anguish of heart. I heard about what was going on in your church in Corinth. And you know, the divisions, the immorality, the fact that you were not dealing with the sin, the fact that you were just concerned about all your rights. And I was brokenhearted. I cried. And he says, and I had to write to you. I had to let you know. What a wonderful friend to have. As a matter of fact, false prophets are exactly the opposite. Lamentations 2:14, in contrast, says, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity. They haven't exposed it. Ongoing, unrepentant sin must be lovingly confronted, lovingly and firmly confronted. It isn't a lack of love to confront an ongoing, persistent, sinful situation. They should have mourned. The word for mourn is you should have mourned as if you have lost a loved one, if they just died. Why mourn? Why not just go on with life? Why mourn? Number one, because the devil had actually won a battle. Not the war, but actually had won a battle. Number two, because the church suffers disgrace, and in turn, the Lord suffers disgrace. Hey, that guy that did that crazy thing, what church does he go to? Does he go to your church? What do you guys believe? Number three, for the pain caused. Sin always damages. And whenever you have a situation that is, whether sexual, whether covetous, whatever it is, whenever you have a situation like that, it hurts people. It is a painful situation. People talk about their freedoms to drink and their freedom to that, to whatever it is, you know. The pain that my father caused to my family through falling in love with somebody else, through drinking himself to death until his liver gave out. He thought he was free to sin. Sin causes pain. And number four, there should have been a mourning because they lost a loved one. You know, I love the Israeli military. They just don't want to leave anybody behind. The U.S. military is the same, but if someone goes, says, one of ours went down. And sometimes we're kind of like, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, yeah, how tragic. But it's just like one of ours has gone down. That is why there should have been mourning. But it wasn't just a matter of feeling bad or mourning about something. There was action to be taken. Verses 3 through 8 says, "For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Overt and ongoing, common knowledge sinner is to be removed. The repentant is to be brought back. But when someone is in complete rebellion, there's such thing as church discipline, and they are to be removed. I wish I didn't have to talk about this, to be honest. But people don't believe in that anymore. And notice it says, hand over to Satan. In 1 Timothy 1:20, it says, "Himeas and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." And now, what does that mean, hand it over to Satan? What does it mean for the destruction of the flesh? Well, in those days, I mean, there was only one church, really. I mean, there was groups everywhere, but it was one church. And to excommunicate somebody, they found themselves completely alone. And the destruction of the flesh could have two different meanings. One is that as they find themselves alone, like the prodigal son, when he finds himself eating longing for the pig's food, he comes to his senses and his flesh is destroyed. And he says, man, I was much better in my father's home. And coming to his senses, he's like, man, I'm going back. I'm going back into the community. I'm going back into the family. So sinful tendencies will be stopped, like the prodigal son. But some people actually believe the destruction of the flesh would be like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, where it says that some people actually died because of their sin. Either way, it's serious. Yeast is a picture of the old life of sin left behind. And Paul says these ongoing situations, they must be dealt with. I'm not saying that someone falls into sexual immorality and they get pregnant and the next thing you know, you got to sit in the back or you got to leave the church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an ongoing, stubborn, just self-willed, destructive situation that is ongoing. That has to be stopped. I've had to do it a few times at church. And we've had people that have been through a lot of sin. And my job is to pastor, to shepherd. But there are some situations that it is more harmful. I have to protect the other kids in the congregation. There was one guy that was passing around a book that he had written, which was not picture pornography, but it was verbal pornography. And from the pulpit, I just said, either you stop that or I will confront you publicly. And we didn't see him again. Another person was in a drugs rage. And I even had to call family and say, please do not take him even into the home. And you know, this is such a painful thing, but it was a needful thing. He needed to find himself alone. And he ended up in the hospital and he finally checked himself into a rehab place. And I'm not here to tell you when the situation is like that, but there are times where it is like that. And the reason I'm saying this as well is because for us, we need to understand that when a church leadership does that, it's not an unloving thing to do. It might be a very loving thing to do. And he says, put off the old leaven and put on the unleavened bread of sincerity. Now, he's not asking for perfection within the Corinthian church, but he is asking that the Corinthians would be open and they would be honest. That they would be able to just be able to be spoken to and be able to really deal with the situations as they needed to deal with them. But the reason they got into this situation was because of a misunderstanding that Paul had written to him about earlier. Notice verses 9 through 13. It says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would have to leave the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And Paul is saying, you misunderstood me. I told you not to have company with certain people, but I definitely did not mean the world. I definitely did not mean that you should separate yourself from people in the world and become and sort of begin this monasticism where you are just the church and you begin to tolerate sin within the church while you condemn sin outside of the church. We become sort of corporately what the Pharisee and the tax collector were individually. Jesus said, you know, two men went to pray. And one of them was saying, thank you that I'm not like the tax collector. And the other one couldn't even look up to heaven. He's beating his breast and he said, I'm not worthy. He says, which one do you think went home justified? And in a sense, what you have is what Jesus was talking about individually, you have corporately here a church that's condemning the world while in their midst, they're tolerating sin. Telling themselves how wonderful they were while condemning people who are lost, who do not know right from wrong. In a sense, the Jonah mentality. When the Lord told Jonah, should I not have compassion on these people who do not know their left hand from their right hand? How have we come up with the mentality that God wants us to isolate ourselves from our areas of influence? Sometimes having a Bible school can be a little bit difficult because there's, or even in a church environment, we can live in this bubble. I don't think you guys have the luxury, do you? I mean, it's just like the churches are so small that you're in your workplace and you're in the battlefield the whole time. But you know what? As things grow, we have to be careful that all of our friends are not just Christian friends. They had removed themselves from an unbelieving world and were completely relaxed about sin. I thrive on being in the world, but not of the world. And it's difficult, isn't it? Because it's like, okay, when I first, you know, I was into all kinds of drugs and stuff, so I separated myself. I had nobody. And it was all fear being around non-Christians because I was weak and I needed a time apart. But it's just like every time I was with unbeliever, oh, I'm so tempted. I don't think we're supposed to live like that, you know, with non-Christians. I'm so tempted. But then, you know, when we are with the Christians, it's like we're like monks in a sense. We never go in there. And you know what? My biggest desire is for God to give me the ability to be in the worst of circumstances, in the worst of sinful environment, towns, you could say, yet as not of the world. We were in Devon once, and there was this girl who was flirting with two of our guys. They were young, and they said, oh, she's a bit of a loose girl. And a pastor said to him, she's lost. She's lost. And sometimes we can be of no impact because we're not in the world. You know, I started doing some activities outside of church. You know, I started hanging out at the, well, sometimes, I mean, I'm not there all the time, but at the dive center, I like to go diving. And I hang out with these guys and I love it. I love to be with non-Christians. Why? Because I'm weird to them. And they're like, who are you? Oh, let me tell you, you know. And you just get to share with them the love of God. I love it. I love it when people provoke me. I don't get upset. I'm not insecure about my Christianity. I mean, I understand that I don't like being thought a fool. And I said that the other day, but I'm not insecure about what I believe. And I love it when I'm with non-Christians and they sort of provoke me. Like one guy said to me, oh, have you watched Devil's Advocate? And I said, well, I don't have to. I got the Bible. You know, it's just like, and they really ask questions. And you never know what's going to come. I mean, I worked in Pizza Hut as I worked as a missionary. And Loretta was getting her master's and she was working in Pizza Hut. She wasn't a Christian. And I loved going to work. And during my break, I would read my Bible and people would ask me questions about the Lord. And Loretta one day, she thought I was an angel. She did. Literally, she was very New Agey. She thought I was an angel. And she was a tree hugger. That's what they're called, you know. She showed me the tree she used to talk to in Italy, you know. And you know, she said, hey, can we go for coffee? Because she thought I had a message for her. And I would just share about the Lord Jesus. And she was like, no, it's not that. What do you got for me? I was like, well, Jesus. One day I took it through 9 chapters of Romans. It ended up in tears. But I thrived in that situation. And look what I came out with. She prayed to receive the Lord. One day in Starbucks, she said, why don't we get married? I said, okay, why don't we? And a couple of weeks later, we were married. I mean, out of being there, I ended up with my wife, you know. But the point is, we are to be separate in our hearts. But we should have a heart that it is broken and longs to bring with the beautiful feet the message of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And the Corinthians, they had separated themselves into nice little cliques. And they were condemning those Corinthians outside, but they were tolerating it on the inside. How much time do we have with non-Christians? And please understand, I'm not saying this as a license for you to hang out with people that love to do the things that you love to do. I'm saying this for the sake of Jesus Christ. How much time do you spend building a relationship with non-Christians because you want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ? You appreciate them as God's creation, but also realize that there's so much more for them. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Dare any of you, having a matter against one another, go to law before the unrighteous? Oy, oy, oy. How long have I been going? I know, but I don't know how long I've been going. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more things pertaining to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. So he confronts them on another front, which is they were bringing their fights before the unbelievers. They were bringing their disputes. occupied with their rights rather than with their responsibilities. If I can't get my rights at church, I'll get them in court. Given to bitterness and pride. And Paul says, why not rather be wronged? Have we lost the words of Jesus when he says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away from your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Have we lost the fact that we are in this world to suffer wrong? The Bible says that if we do wrong and suffer, what grace is that? But if you do what is right and you suffer, that is commendable before God. And you know what? That takes real faith. Let me give you one example of something like that that could have gone to court. Abraham and Lot. They're disputing between them about the shepherds, where they're going to eat, and well, it's getting too much. And Abraham could have said, we're going to court. And Abraham said, you know what? We're not going to go to court. Lot, you choose. Wherever you go, I will go the other way. And Lot looks at the lush land. And he says, I want that. And Abraham says, okay, now we're going to court. You know, it's like, he didn't say, now we're going to court. You took the best one. He didn't say that. He said, okay, I'll go the other way. And you know what? Better to lose a battle and go with God than to win a battle and lose spiritual power. To lose the communion that we have with God. Look what happened with Abraham. You know, a guy came with a problem about his inheritance to Jesus, and the answer is just astonishing. He says, tell my brother to give me half of the inheritance. He won't give it to me. And Jesus said, okay, let me be a judge among you. No, he says, who made me a judge over you? But beware of covetousness. Beware of the heart. Beware of the heart. I'm not saying that we should never go to court. I think sometimes it has to be. I mean, if you have to divorce, for example, for whatever reason, if it's immorality, like, I mean, he's going to speak about that. I don't need to speak about that. But it's a legal process. And sometimes it might happen that it is necessary. I think there's a place. But I think it is far too easy that people just don't want to accept wrong anymore. And Paul says, wouldn't you rather just suffer wrong that the name of Christ might be glorified, might be preserved? Who told us that living for Jesus was going to be easy? Who told us that? The televangelist? Living for Christ is not easy. It's worth it, but it isn't easy. Go tell Saeed that living for Christ is easy. And the reason they were doing this is because they had lost their sense of destiny. They had lost who they were in Christ. Paul says, don't you know? How many times does he say, don't you know? Don't you know? And there are things that we know that we need to remember. Dave Shirley's dad, every time he went out of the house, would say to him, remember who you are. Remember that you are surely. Wouldn't it be good if we remembered who we were? Dave used to say stuff to me, used to drive me nuts. He says things and you're like, what in the world are you talking about? Can't you tell me something a bit more practical? He says, find your life in the scriptures.
Okay.
You know, it's like, what do you do with that? But man, you read Ephesians. You've been adopted. You've been redeemed. You've been accepted. You begin to find who you are in Christ. And then all of a sudden, as you fix your eyes on Jesus and who He's made us to be, all of a sudden the cares of this world are not so important anymore. And they had lost a glimpse of who they were in Christ. Verses 9 through 14, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not meaningful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both of it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Another misunderstanding, I believe it this way, that they had is, at one point or another, Paul might have said, all things are lawful. Or maybe it was a proverb around them, but they sort of latched on to all things are lawful. And Paul says, yes, all things are lawful. You can say that, that all things are lawful. But think about it, not everything's beneficial. All things are lawful, but I will not be held under bondage to anything. It is for freedom that Jesus has set us free. And these guys, through their liberties, have had gotten in great trouble. And I'm troubled sometimes when people ask, can I be a Christian and do this? For me, the aim should be, how close can I walk with Jesus? In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us put aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And we are not going to do sports loaded down. We're going to try to be as light as possible so we can win the Viking games. You know, it's like, you just don't carry a lot. Grace is free. But I tell you what, it is grace that changes us. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said, a grace that doesn't change you is a grace that won't save you. And the grace of God makes, of course, I'm free, but I'm free to live differently. One of the scenes that I have of my life often, or actually there's two. One, at 5 in the morning, going down the street after being in clubs, just looking, see if someone had dropped some cocaine. Who looks to see if someone dropped some cocaine? I was like a rat. What if I took a line of cocaine and said, all things are lawful for me? Not all things are beneficial. Some people might need it to climb some high mountains. Literally, I mean. But there's some things, God's grace gave me the liberty to quit and to live differently. And in closing, we're going to do 15 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It doesn't say pray that sexual immorality will go away. It says flee. Run away. Britt Merrick is a pastor of Reality. He used to actually be in he had the college ministry in Santa Barbara where Dave is a pastor now. And he once tells a story how he went on a vacation with his family, and they went to a hotel. And, you know, they asked for volunteers from the front. And so they grabbed him, and he didn't know what was happening, so he came up to the front. And as all these guys are in the front, and all of a sudden, these half-naked girls are coming out of the side, and they're dancing, you know, just kind of like this, and they're coming down the thing. And he's like, oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. And he begins to pray, and he begins like, Lord, what do I do? And his family, his kids are there, whoa, whoa. He says, you know what I did? He says, I ran past my family, past all the tables. I went through the reception. I went up to my hotel room, and I got on the bed, and I said, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus. I think that's right. I think there's a place for running from stuff. Joseph didn't say, no, sweetie, you're really nice, but no. He left his coat there, and he ran. I have a friend that actually would keep a pair of tennis shoes on his front door. And whenever he would get tempted, he would jump into those and go for a run. You know, I think we need to use extreme measures. Flee sexual immorality. Flee. But the reason of why we ought to flee is what shocks me. And I'm only going to use one of them. Not that we bought, but the fact that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The word for temple here is not Hieron, which is the outer courts, but is actually Neos, which is the holy place, is where God's presence dwells. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I also believe that when a person becomes a Christian, they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in them permanently. So in other words, He is with me all the time. And wherever I go, whatever I look at, whatever I say, He is there. It's not that I go do something and He sort of says, I'm not going in there, Raph. If you're going to do that, you're going to do that on your own. Oh, okay. And then I go in, do what I got to do, and I come out. It's like, okay, Lord, you can come back, fill me. Come on. We are the permanent temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Wrong living grieves the Holy Spirit of God. If someone gets angry with me, I might get angry back. But if I feel that I've grieved somebody, I break. There was one lady at church, she's like, and we told her, look, the kids, they need to be in the nursery. And you can be in there. And her husband was a captain on a boat, so he was away a lot. And when someone went to tell her, she just came back to me, and she just came. She's like, it's okay, I'll come in. But I'll go there, but I'm just so alone. She was grieved. My heart just broke. I said, go in there. It doesn't matter. Just do whatever you want, you know. It's just like, I mean, there's a big, if she would have come and she would have said, how dare you? What kind of a church is this? I would have said, right there, out. I wouldn't have done that, but you know what I mean. We deal differently to anger than we do to grief. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. You know what? This is really crazy because God is impassible. That means that He's unaffected by anything outside of Himself. Yet for some reason, He's made it possible for us to grieve Him. And you know what you can grieve? You can only grieve love. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is one of love. He loves us. We love Him. And when we sin against our bodies, He's grieved. And let me say this. When a Christian sins, what he should be most conscious of is not that he's done wrong or even that he's broken God's law, but it should be that we've actually offended love. Our hearts should break at that. Now listen, everybody struggles. We have different appetites, hunger, thirst, and we have a sexual drive. That's all there's to it. But it's one thing to tolerate it and pamper it. It's another thing to fight a fight and flee. So if you have failed, or if we live in an environment where we see people that are failing, it's one thing to be a church that sort of tolerates it and says, we've done no wrong. It's fine. It's wonderful. We're puffed up about it. It's another thing where we realize, man, this grieves the Holy Spirit of God, and we must pray. Our society is bombarded by sexuality. Movies rarely are without a sex scene. It's not a good movie if it doesn't have a juicy sex scene. Pornography. It used to be you had to get a dirty magazine and you used to be able to hide it somewhere. Now you can bring it right to your living room, right to your office, wherever you're at. And we must fight the fight and say we're going to flee because we realize that God has called us for purity. He wants me. He wants to purify me. He wants the best for me. I hope it comes across not in any way condemning, but realizing that when we sin that way, something dies because the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved within us. We need to have a right perspective of sin and be like David. It says, create in me a clean heart. Give me a perspective of the sinfulness of sin. Give me a perspective of who we are in Christ, that we might live to everything that you want us to live up to. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would be able to learn lessons from the Corinthian church. That we would be able to have Joseph's mentality. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Yet, Lord, that we would have great compassion for this world who do not know their left hand from the right, that we would be hard on ourselves and merciful on others. That we would not do it out of legalism, but that we would do it out of sheer love for you, Lord. To know the great privileges, Lord, of living with you and you living in us. And just the wonderful fellowship that we have with you. Oh, Father, help us to live to attain for that which you've laid hold of us for, Lord, to live in the freedom and the love and the liberty and the power, Lord, that you want us to live in. Help us, Lord. We love you. We thank you, Lord, that you forgive us when we confess. And help you, and thank you, Lord, that you want to change us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh,
I forgot.
Thanks. That was a great message. There are two questions that were sent in. They both sort of have to deal with the same practicality of an aspect of the sermon. So I'll just read both of them, and you can try to answer it the way you see fit. The one goes, when is it okay to go to court except for divorce? Another example is a bit more specific too. So what do we do if our Christian brother has not paid you for a job that you've done for them? You both signed a contract, but the brother broke his word and simply did not pay. Is it proper for you to expect that the contract be fulfilled?
Okay, the second one first. You know, personally, this is my personal conviction. It says, dare you go to court against a brother, right? And the issue here at Corinth is they were, the church was not dealing with it, and they were just jumping and going straight to court. Now, Jesus said this, and this is a personal conviction, and you might want to ask Dave, you might want to ask Craig, but Jesus said this, if your brother sins against you, go to him yourself. If he repents, you've won a brother. If not, go with two. If not, go with another. If not, go with the whole church. And if he doesn't listen then, treat him like an unbeliever. So, my next thing, so first, that's the first thing I would do. I would make my uttermost to resolve it within believers. And he says, is there none that can make a decision on this, make a judgment? And when you do appoint somebody, you appoint the least among you? Isn't there someone that say, look, you're wrong, you got to pay him? So that's the first thing I would say. Then the second thing I would say is it really worth going to court for a few bucks when you're going to bring the name of Jesus? You know, when they're going to know you're a Christian. Is it really worth? And Paul says, can't you suffer wrong for that? So that's what I would say. I'll give you one practical situation that happened to me where I almost went to court. It was at the church, the Santa Ponsa Community Church. The old pastor asked me if I would become the pastor. And we said, I reluctantly say yes. And I was like, I'm no pastor. And then anyway, we did it. When I'd been a pastor for about a few months, he decided he didn't want me as the pastor anymore. He was going to get rid of me. And the church actually wanted us to stay, but he was so upset that the church wanted us to stay that he actually said, well, the building is in my name. So I want the whole church out within a month. So I thought, wow. And I'm no administrator, and I found a piece of paper in the files. It was a contract, a notarized contract that he made where he signed that he acquired all the money from all the church, all the people in order to purchase a building. But once the church was legalized in Spain, he would turn the church over to the body. He didn't do that. So we went different people to him, and he was not budging at all. And finally I said, okay, so I got a Christian lawyer, and I talked to the Christian lawyer, and I said, what do I do? And he said, I'll talk to him. And he called him up, and I said, if you do not go and sign this building over, we will see you in court. At this point, I was willing to go, but we never had to go. The guy got fire up his butt, and he went right to the thing. And I felt in that sense, it wasn't me. It wasn't even personal for me. It was just something. And I think any court would have realized that, man, the guy's a fool. The guy's an idiot. What's he doing? I think that would be a case. There's other cases. Like yesterday, I was talking to somebody, and it was a legal custody case. And I think, you can't just take a kid So I think in a custody case, if you take a kid and say, I'm taking him, or if the church says yes and the other person says no, and you go on with it, I mean, you'll go to prison for it. So you have to settle things like that in a court. So does that answer it?
Yeah, then that's all the questions.
Okay.